Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you ask God to help you focus and help you get the point that He wants you to get today. God, we thank you for your Word. It often just flat out tells us who you are and what you've done. And sometimes, like our passage today, it's kind of like life, where we aren't necessarily told in the passage all the time exactly what you're doing, but we can see if we look closely that you're there. And so, God, I pray that all of us would be able to look at our lives and see your activity, that today might help us to look for that. And God, even when we can't see, that we would trust that you are present, you are God, and so therefore you are in control, and we would depend upon you and your goodness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I decided to start reading the beginning of the New Testament recently. Jesus was so amazing. The things that he taught and the things that he did, they're incredible. I don't know why these Jewish guys were always coming up against him, because he was so amazing. And then those Jewish leaders had him, turned him over to the Romans and had him murdered, crucified. I just couldn't read anymore after that. It's so terrible. The Son of God killed. What a tragedy. How could God let that happen? Well, many of you are probably thinking something like, but Jesus dying on the cross is what provided forgiveness for our sins. It's what allows us to have eternal life. That's amazing. Yes. So, think about this for a minute. What seemed like the greatest tragedy ever, the Son of God being murdered, dying on a cross, was the greatest thing that ever happened for humanity. Even though humans did bad things, even though things seemed like they were totally out of control when Jesus was being mocked and beaten and crucified ultimately, right in the midst of all that seeming chaos, God was in control and he was achieving his purposes. Now, if we understand that about Jesus' death, why does it seem like for many of us we have a hard time applying that truth to other situations in our lives? When things are bad, when things seem out of control in our lives, why do we forget that God can work even in the midst of bad things? That God can work to achieve great things even in the midst of terrible situations. Why do we forget that so easily? Why do we forget that God is still in control? We're going to see another event today where the situation seemed really bad. It seemed out of control, but God was at work achieving his purposes right in the middle of all this that was going on. We're studying this because this coronavirus thing is a bad thing, no doubt. But God can still achieve great things in the midst of it. And he can work through you in the midst of it to help achieve the good things that he wants to achieve, because that's how God works. He works through his people, and most often his willing people. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. So several chapters earlier, Acts records Paul in Jerusalem, and he was getting attacked by the Jews. And that led Paul to being taken into custody by the Roman authorities, and the Romans started a long investigation into why Paul was being attacked, which included a couple of legal hearings that Paul was under. And after the first hearing, which ended in Paul almost getting torn to pieces, the Lord appeared to Paul and told him to be courageous because he must be Jesus' witness in Rome. So despite all the chaos that was going on, Jesus says to Paul directly, be courageous. This isn't when you're going to die. I'm going to have you go to Rome and you're going to be a witness for me. Then, during a talk Paul was having with the Roman governor, Paul appealed to Caesar, which made the governor send Paul to Rome. So that's the point that we're picking up today. Paul is traveling to Rome to fulfill the Lord telling him that he must be a witness in Rome. I'm going to read this travel narrative straight through. It's going to go for like a chapter and a half. I'm doing that because you need to get its full impact. The record of Paul's travel on a ship to Rome is very detailed, like almost ridiculously detailed, to where we might start to ask the question, why all these details? I don't need to know all that. Just say Paul got on a ship, it was difficult, there were storms, he made it to Rome. You didn't have to give me two chapters about this. In fact, three-quarters of the passage that I'm going to read is details about the voyage, naming landmarks, and what the ship's crew did under all these various circumstances of the travel. And one of the main questions about this passage is, why all the details? And I think there's a purpose for it. And we will explore that after we read. So turn your mental focus power on full. To stay tuned during all these details in this account, and especially if you're at home in your jammies, that's practically proven to decrease your attention and focus. Look at chapter 27 while I read, starting in verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. So Paul's entrusted to this centurion to guard him, to get him to Rome. The guy's name is Julius. Continuing verse 2. And embarking on an Adamantian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius, his guard, treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to see his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myrna and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived at Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, of Salome. And with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them, saying to them, "Men, I perceive the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion who was guarding Paul was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than with what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing some southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Hey, look at that! Even way back then, people used to winter in Phoenix. Anyway, verse 13. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before very long rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryquilo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we scarcely were able to keep the ship's lifeboat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables to undergird the ship. And fearing they might run aground on the shallows of Sardis, they let down the gear, and in this way they let themselves be driven along. The next day, we were being violently storm-tossed, and they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, since neither sun nor stars appeared in the sky for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our lives being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst of the men and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you, keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, he stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island first.' But when the 14th night came and we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and then a little further on took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast the anchors out from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's lifeboat into the sea on the pretense of intending to let out the anchors from the boat, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes on the ship's lifeboat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair on the head of any of you will perish.' Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us on the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing over the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they observed a bay which was a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes and the rudders and hoisting the foresail into the wind. They were headed for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to break up and under the force of the winds, and the soldiers planned to kill all the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded those to swim who could and jump overboard first and get to the land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and other on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to the land." Chapter 28. When they had been brought safely through, they found out that they were on an island called Malta. The natives showed extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain they had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat it fastened itself on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has now been given to him not to live." However, Paul shook the creature off of his hand into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing that nothing unusual happened to him, they changed their minds and began saying that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading men of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying dead, afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to Paul and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered on the island and which had the twin brothers as its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. For there we sailed around and arrived in Regium, and a day later a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Petulia. There we found some brethren, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. Whew, that was a lot. I'm going to stop reading there with Paul getting to Rome. But just so you know, the next verses record that Paul was a witness of Jesus in Rome, just as God had intended him to be and got him to Rome for that purpose. Now, there are tons of opinions as to why all these details of this event are here. And I have two main thoughts about this. The inclusion of many of the sailing details, I think, shows how experienced and how crafty the sailors were. They were trying everything under the sun, everything that they knew to do, to try to save everybody's lives. Yet, with all of their knowledge and with all of their craftiness, they wouldn't have been able to save themselves. But Paul was present on that ship. And because Paul was following what God wanted him to do, God was present and active on that ship. God was taking care of Paul graciously and chose to take care of all the other people that were around him also. Our government has plans for how to save us from the coronavirus. And as I preached last Sunday, we should follow their directions. But God, and only God, can really save us. And if He chooses not to save our earthly lives, only He can save us eternally. Only He can give us eternal life. And God is present, and He is active in our lives here on earth, including in the midst of this virus. Do you believe that? We need to trust God to take care of each of us how He sees fit. And we each need to try to listen to how God is leading us and follow Him for how He might bless others through us in this very difficult time, and how He might even bless us. I have another thought, so that was my first one. I have another thought about why all the travel details are here and all the storm details and the details of what the sailors did. I want to make some smaller observations about the events that will build up to the main point, why I think all these details are here. So let me go through some of these smaller observation details first. The centurion, who was responsible for Paul, you might remember, did not trust Paul when Paul first gave his counsel. Paul had told them, don't set sail, don't take this trip, right? And the centurion went with what the captain of the ship said instead. But after some time of watching Paul and listening to Paul, the centurion trusted Paul. Maybe seeing that Paul was a man of God. Maybe he trusted that Paul had received a message from God, like Paul said he did. And therefore, the centurion ordered all the sailors who were abandoning the ship, trying to run away, the centurion ordered them to stay on the ship, because Paul said that needed to happen for everybody to be saved. So the centurion went from not trusting Paul to trusting Paul after watching Paul for a while. Next point. Paul even received favor from the Roman centurion twice. He allowed Paul to receive care from his friends before the trip, and probably more importantly, at the end of the boat trip, he didn't let Paul be killed as an escaping prisoner. Now, we might just see that as happenstance. But we are probably supposed to understand that as God's favor on Paul, using the centurion. Paul survived the shipwreck, and so did the other people on the ship. All the other people on the ship survived. That was obviously God's hand, because God had said that they would all survive. So when it turns out that that happens, it proves Paul's prophecy, in a sense, correct. Next point, Paul also survived a viper bite. The locals on the island thought that that meant that Paul was a god, but it's supposed to be obvious to us believers that God was taking care of Paul. Now, we don't have all the promises of these kinds of protection that God gave to Paul and gave to those men. But God had made promise to Paul that he was going to Rome and that God was going to get him there. Sometimes it was by supernatural means, like the viper poisoning him, and yet it didn't poison him. Many times it was by what seemed like natural means that God was taking care of Paul. And I want to say to us, many times it may seem like natural means in our lives or happenstance things that are happening in our lives, but we need to look for God. Because like in the passage where God seemed, it doesn't explicitly say God did this and God did that and God did this other thing, but we who believe are supposed to be seeing God fulfilling His promise in all these events. And the same thing in our lives, like a voice doesn't come out of the sky and go, "Hey Matt, God just did that for you. Hey Steve, God just supernaturally brought you through that thing. Hey Earl, God just showed you a kindness in that small little thing." We don't get a voice out of the sky that says that, right? But in the midst of our lives going on, we who believe are supposed to be looking for God and recognizing when He's doing those things. And so we should see our own lives in the same way that we look at this passage. Even though the events seem natural, we should see God's hand. Supernatural. So here's the second thought that I have. All those were the details leading up to this second thought that I have about why the presentation of these events is given in such detail, is given the way that it is. There are tons of details of what was going on in these daily events while Paul was getting to Rome. Think about this, there's the in-between all the travel details. In between all the travel details, we have Paul, who's following God and being cared for by God. The text only explicitly revealed God's activity a couple of times. In the middle of the journey, Paul received a revelation from an angel of God, reminding Paul not to be afraid because he had to go to Rome. Additionally, the angel told Paul that God had granted him the lives of all the sailors, that they would all live. Also, we saw God directly at work in the healing of the people on the island of Malta. But those are the only times that all in all these details that it specifically tells us that God was acting. But even though God's activity is not explicitly stated through the rest of the account, we, people of faith, can recognize God was really at work the whole time, achieving what he wanted. And God, between all the sailing details, was at work in and through his man, Paul. His one man amidst hundreds of other people that were on this ship. And God's at work through his one man. God was using these events, and he was using his one man and all the choices that were made to achieve his goals. Let me say that again. God was using all these events, and he was working through his one man amongst all the other people and all the choices that they made, and against all the natural elements that were going on around that they had no control of, to achieve his goals. Does that sound similar to what we're facing today? We got the coronavirus, which seems like this natural event that's out of control. There's all these people around us in the world who don't trust our God, and they're making decisions, and we're making decisions. And we might see ourselves as the few, or in a certain situation, maybe at work, you're the only believer. Or maybe in your neighborhood, you're the only believer in Jesus. Or in your family, you're the only believer in Jesus. And yet through all these events that seem out of control, these natural events, and through all these people that are going crazy, God is present. God is at work. God is going to achieve his purposes. And really the question is, will you be his man? Will you be his woman? That's standing there in the midst of all that stuff going on, who will not be afraid. And you will follow the Lord because you trust him and you know he's at work. And will you listen to him to see what he's doing? Because Paul was following God and what God wanted him to do, God was helping Paul and showing favor to Paul. And even showing favor to others because of Paul. Our lives, every day, are like that. Can be like that. It seems like our lives are full of all kinds of events and details, like these travel details. Things that seem to have nothing to do with God. Things that just seem to be happening. It's just happening. It's possible to only notice God when we go to church. It's possible to only notice God when we're doing things like praying. Things that we might explicitly recognize or think of as spiritual things. And it's possible to think that God's activity in our lives is very little. Right? But we, people of faith, should recognize that God is at work all the time. He's at work in between all those little details to achieve bigger purposes. He's got things he wants to do. And I don't know how all that works together. That the Bible clearly communicates that God's in control. He's got big purposes he's going to achieve. He's got things that he's going to achieve at the ends. And yet the Bible communicates that it seems like we have all these choices that we make in the midst of that, and yet God's going to achieve what he's going to achieve in the end. And some say, it's just like God has programmed everything, and it's every detail is programmed for us to choose and do, and that's how it's going to turn out. I don't personally believe that. I think God, that doesn't threaten God's sovereignty at all to give us choice. That makes God more amazing to me because he can factor in every single decision, hundreds of possible decisions that millions of possible people trillions over thousands of years, every decision they could possibly make, and God can factor it all in and still go, I'm going to achieve this. That's amazing. That's sovereignty. God uses all the events and He uses all the choices that people make to achieve His goals. God doesn't stop working because something hits our lives. God doesn't stop working because some pandemic hits the entire earth. And if we are following what God wants us to do, God will be helping us. He will be showing us favor and even showing to favor to others through us. So the questions are really, one, will we recognize God at work? And two, will we give ourselves to be an active part of God's work so that He helps us, so that He shows favor through us to others? Will we be the one man, the one woman who's in the midst of all that chaos that's being used by God? God has places that He wants you to go. And He has things that He wants you to do in your life. And as you give yourself to doing those things, He will be with you. It may not always be smooth like we would like it. Like Paul had to go through the storm and the snake. But God will be working through even the difficulties that we face. God got Paul through just like He said He would, right? And God will achieve with us what He wants. Here's something for us to think about. Instead of rescuing Paul from all that stuff, why not just make the journey smooth? Did you hear me? So instead of sending him on the ship where there's going to be storm and craziness and people trying to kill him and then snakes and all that stuff, why not just skip it all? And Paul just got on a boat and they put up the sails and it was a sunny, beautiful day and they sailed over and Paul got a tan. And he got off the ship and people greeted him, "Yay, Paul's here!" And they gave him food and they walked him into Rome and up to Caesar. Why not? We don't know. But here's the thought. If God did it that way, do you think people would recognize God's work? We can so easily, we should recognize when God's favoring us too and things are smooth and whatever, but often we don't. When things are easy and things are smooth, we tend to just relax and lay back and depend on ourselves. But when things are tough, we tend to depend on God. And when we come out of things that are tough, we tend to look, us who are of faith, and go, God did that. God has things He wants to achieve, and He is ultimately in control. But we are not just passive puppets in all of this. God has places He wants you to go, and He has things He wants you to do in your life. And as you give yourself to doing the things that He wants you to do, He will be with you and He will utilize you. God used Paul to bless the sailors. He will use you to bless people. God used Paul to heal. He will use you to minister to other people in various ways. We can see in Paul's life what a human is supposed to look like when a human is listening to God, following the Spirit's leading, doing what the Lord wants. Now, some of us may think, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I can't be like him. Well, if you're not willing to fully give yourself to what God is calling you to do, then you're exactly right. You can't be anything like Paul. But if you are willing to give yourself to listening to God, if you are willing to following the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you are willing to do what the Lord wants you to do, you can be like Him. Before Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was just a dude. In fact, he was a bad dude. And yet Paul was transformed by the Lord. God's plan for you is unique. And so you won't do the same things as Paul. You won't do the exact same things as he did because God's not calling you to that. You're you. And God's got a plan for you. And you can be directed by God, worked through by God, favored by God, and utilized by God to minister to others in ways that He has planned for you. God has prepared good works in advance so that you might walk in them. He's got things that He wants you as His person to do. He saved us as a grace to us, but He didn't just save us to save us. He saved us so that we would go and be His people out amongst the world, doing what He wants us to do. The coronavirus is a difficulty of epic proportions. Our journey through this has already been with damage and great loss. But if God chooses to bring us through this, He'll do it. Keep up your courage because God wants to utilize you in the middle of it. As long as we remain here on earth, God wants to use us to bless other people. I would imagine those sailors in the end felt pretty blessed by Paul, you think? And it was a result of Paul following the Lord and being utilized by the Lord. Those sailors' literal physical lives were saved because of Paul. God wants to utilize us to save people's lives from something much bigger than coronavirus. He wants to utilize us to save people from eternal separation from Himself. He wants to utilize us to help give people eternal life. Will you give yourself to being utilized for God's purposes in this difficult season? And every season. If so, God will work through you. He will bless and minister to others through you. And you will be favored by God. Also, don't forget, no matter how bad things get in this season, God is at work. Let me say that again. No matter how bad things get in this season, don't forget, God is at work. Even in the midst of tragedy, God can achieve great things. Keep believing it. Keep looking for it. Keep seeing it. And even when you don't think you see it, just trust, because you know that's how God works. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. While I give you a moment, would you just continue? I trust that God has been speaking to you through His Word and through His Spirit through His Word. But would you just specifically take a few moments to listen to His Spirit? Ask Him, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do with this message? Listen to Him. God, You have been at work all throughout history. You created history. You created time. You created this earth. You created it for us. You put us people here. You created this life. You didn't make it to go this way. You made it to be better. You made it to be perfect originally. But you gave us choices. And we messed it up, and all of creation was cursed because of our sin. But even in the midst of that, you knew. You had a plan. You had a plan to save us and to bring us back to yourself. You've been working all throughout history. You brought our Savior, Jesus Christ, right at the perfect time that we could understand who He was and why we needed saving. And you'll bring Him again at the perfect time to actually resurrect us and save us to eternal life. God, those are the big events. Creation, Christ coming the first time, Christ coming again. But there's a lot of in-between. And I pray that all the in-between in our lives, between the small things, between the details, and between the big things, during the big things, that we would trust You, that we would believe that You're at work, that we would look for You, that we would praise You for the things that You're doing, that we, even when we don't see You clearly at work, that we would trust that You are at work and You're at work for good because You are good. And God, I pray that every single individual listening to this, that we would say, I want to be Your man. I want to be Your woman. Even if I'm the only one amidst a great crowd of other people that are just in chaos, amongst a great crowd of people that don't trust You, amidst a great crowd of people that are freaked out and in fear, God, may I be of great courage, trusting You, walking with You, listening to You. And God, may You bless each of us for that trust. And may You bless many through each of us who trust and follow You. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and may it be to His glory, our Lord and Savior. And all those who agreed said, Amen.